Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles this morning. Find your place in John chapter 3. John 3, I say John 3, and you say John 3, 16, but you're wrong. Yeah, everybody thinks of John 3, 16, but we're going to take it to a different level. We're going to go a little beyond John 3, 16. You guys know that verse, but there's another verse in John chapter 3 that I want you to write upon your heart today. Are you ready for it? You can even memorize it. You got the 23rd Psalm memorized, don't you? Yeah? And so now I'm going to give you another verse that you ought to memorize. You ought to write it on your heart. And every time Satan tempts you to be bigger than what you ought to be, you remember this verse, John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, who is the he in this verse? Jesus. Who is the I? It's John the Baptist. Today's message is entitled, When I Decrease. You look at that and go, well, Brother Range, you misspelt that. The I should be capitalized. I made it a lowercase I on purpose. A little I. Because in ministry, there has to be a little I if we're going to be successful. So we're going to talk about when I decrease. How to have a truly successful church and ministry. And I'll tell you how you accomplish it. You become less as Jesus becomes more. That's how you're successful. Now, when we talk about ministries, we're tempted to quantify the success of ministries in a lot of different ways. I think there's a lot of qualifiers. I mean, most obviously, people think about numbers. Well, the more numbers you have, the bigger the numbers, the more successful a ministry is. But that's not necessarily true. Bigger does not always equal better. Jesus' main church had how many people in it? It's not a trick question. 12. And of that 12, Jesus had three that he spent the most of his time with. He had an inner circle of the inner circle. The 12 were the inner circle. And then he had three, Peter, James, and John, that he spent a lot of time with. Now, there was a lot of people that followed Jesus. In fact, there were thousands who thronged him. But in John chapter 6, Jesus began to preach about being the bread of heaven come down, bread of life come down from heaven. And what happened? The Bible says, from that point forward, many walked away and walked no more with him. He turned around, and who did he see? He saw the 12. So bigger isn't always better. Although we can quantify things that way, I recently heard a man say this, and this changed my life. He said the success of a church is not measured by how many people it brings in. As opposed to just ingest people, we are to equip the saints and send them out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be focused beyond the four walls of our church building to the fact that there's a world who needs us to equip saints to send them into this world that they might share the gospel with them. I've given you a few qualifiers for myself. I got them listed here. Let me share some things with you I think will help you have an effective ministry. Here's some questions that we have to ask if we're going to talk about ministries in our church and them being successful. Number one would be this, is it Jesus-centered and gospel-centered? Listen, there are so many churches that are so off course because the gospel is not the main thing in their church anymore. The main thing is centering it around people and targeting certain people groups and making sure that everybody has every little thing that they want for their family. But the truth is, if a church and a ministry is not Christ-centered and gospel-centered, it is not, in my opinion, a successful ministry. In my humble but accurate opinion. Number two, are we actively pointing people to the Savior? That kind of falls under number one as well. Listen, we can gather up every day and have church, and we can preach and shout and have all kinds of joy and sing all kinds of songs about all kinds of things. But as a church, are we actively pointing people to the Savior? If we're not, then we're failing to do the one thing Jesus has told us to do, to be fishers of men. Number three, is my ministry or our church grounded in the Scriptures? Thus saith the Lord is what we're interested in. At the end of the day, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody thinks their voice ought to be heard. I've noticed that about church life. But at the end of the day, we open up this Bible and we go, all right, can I prove that with the Scriptures, what I'm doing, Scripture-based? Number four, is my ministry or church helping to equip the saints for the work of ministry? Are we doing that? Are we equipping people? I want to tell you, this is where most churches fail. It's where our church fails too. It's where I fail the greatest in equipping you for the ministry. Now, I can come into church, I can teach you certain things, but we've got to be better about equipping people to go out and actually serve and become producers rather than consumers. The church is full of consumers, but the church needs to be full of people who can serve and work and point others to Christ. Here's another one. Is what I'm doing, is it unifying to the body of Christ? One of the ways that we know we're successful is when we come into the unity of the faith, and what we're doing is unifying. And then lastly, is it glorifying to God? The only person who should be getting famous in our ministry is God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Nobody else should matter nearly as much. I want to tell you something. If Brother Matt falls over dead tomorrow, this church will go on. The gospel will go on. The kingdom will continue to be increased. And things will happen because this ministry is not about me, and consequently, it's not about you either. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about pointing people to him and glorifying God in all that we do. So you say, well, we want to be successful. Let me tell you how to be successful. Be faithful to what you're doing. You want to quantify success? Here's success. If somebody is faithful to God for many, many years, serves him, never quits, and is constantly pointing other people to Jesus Christ, you are successful, friend. Grandmas and grandpas who have raised your children and your grandchildren, you're being successful. Be faithful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. If you're faithful, you're successful. Now, I want you to know that there is a great detriment to churches and ministries when ministries become about me. And when I mean me, more specifically, about any one person. About any one person. There's great dangers in church today. Let me share a few dangers with you. False teachers are dangerous. A church is endangered when it has an aging membership and no incoming of youth. When there's changing demographics, changing in leadership is dangerous to churches. Financial shortfalls are dangerous. But I want to talk to you about the silent killer of a church. The silent killer in every church is selfishness. Selfishness. And what happens is it becomes about us. And here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and 24. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Just because I can do something doesn't mean it builds up. To edify means to build up. An edifice is a building. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, I want to just stop and clarify something. That word wealth in the King James is a supplied word. If you have a King James Bible, you'll notice that it is italicized. That's because it was supplied to help it read better. It didn't actually help me. It actually kind of confused me. But I went back and looked at it in another version. It would say this. It would let no man seek his own, but every man the good of the other person. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? And I would say that the King James was looking at the welfare of another person. Let him seek the welfare of another person. But he says, no, we're not seeking our own. I'm seeking the good of the other person. And in that same chapter, Paul ends that chapter by saying this, whatsoever you do, whether therefore you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. That's the idea, is that God is glorified. And this only happens, it only happens when I decrease and he increases. That's it. You say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Let me share a couple of things with you. Write these on your heart. Die to yourself. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's the hard part for all of us. Because you know whose opinion Brother Matt likes the most? Brother Matt's opinion. You know whose opinion you like the most? You like your opinion. And you know who else likes their opinion? The other people like their opinions. So here's how you do this, is you die to yourself, you die daily, you do that every day, you edify others, you take up your cross, and you follow Jesus faithfully, you will have a successful ministry. In John chapter 3, great verse, but we move on beyond that. Look with me a little further here. Once we get beyond John 3:16 and verse 22, We kind of see what's happening here. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Though the Bible says he didn't baptize but his disciples, but they were coming to Jesus for this. Verse 23 says, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and they were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. And then there arose questions among some of John's disciples. A question came up. You know what we're about to have here? We're about to have a difference of opinions. Y'all with me? You tracking with me? And we're going to see how John handles a difference of opinions. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, about whether or not John's baptism had any foundation, since there's nothing about it in the Old Testament, but now there's Jesus over here. He's baptizing over here. John's baptizing over here. We don't know what's going on, and look at what happens in verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, which is teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, talking about Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men are come to him. You see what's happening here? It's almost like somebody's trying to create a problem. Hey, listen, let me give you something right on your heart. Don't start nothing. Won't be nothing. Right? There's a question that's arising here. Hey, this same Jesus that you were preaching about on the other side of Jordan, he's over there baptizing, and all men are going over to him. John answered and said, I love his answer, verse 27 where he begins. He answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. John knows that the ministry that he has was given to him by God out of heaven. He knows that it has a course, and he knows that it's going to come to an end. He also knows that Jesus, who's on the other side, who's baptizing, has a ministry given from heaven. He knows that he has a purpose. He has a time frame. And then he goes on to say this, ye yourselves bear witness that I said that I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, he's talking about himself, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase. He must increase. He must increase. But I must decrease. It's interesting how John responds to this. What is clear here is that John reminds them that he's not the Christ. He's not the bridegroom. He's the faithful friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is going to increase. And what's interesting to me about this is that we're seeing a man whose popularity and fame were growing rapidly, but his ego was not. Here's a man who figured out that his ministry was not really about him, but it was about Jesus. So here's the question today. What happens when I decrease? Four things I want to give you this morning. If you have a bulletin on the back, there's a place to take notes. Four things that will happen when I decrease. Number one is this. My pride is relinquished. My pride is relinquished. I want you to think about this. Think about the fact that we're talking about John the Baptist. We're talking about one of the most prolific preachers who has ever walked the face of the earth. We're talking about somebody who is the cousin of Jesus Christ himself. We're talking about somebody who had a God-ordained and God-anointed ministry to bring other people to Christ as the forerunner for the Messiah. Yet in all of this, he says, I must decrease. There's not a shred of arrogance or pride in his speech. In another gospel, in all the other gospels, he said, there's one who's coming after me whose shoe I'm not even worthy to unlatch. You know what John realized? John realized that while he might be dynamic, Jesus is divine. He might have a magnetic personality, but Jesus was majestic. He was divinity, And John understood that his place was not to point people to him, but to point people to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one on this is this. There's an exhortation to humility. Ministries must be founded and fueled by humility. It's not about me. Don Sisk, Dr. Don Sisk, the late Dr. Don Sisk, I should say, said this. He said, humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is simply not thinking of yourself. That's humility. A lot of times we have a false humility where we kind of degrade ourselves and say, oh, I'm really not that good. Oh, I shouldn't do this. I'm not good enough to have this ministry. I'm not good enough to serve in this capacity, when really it's a false humility. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is simply not thinking of yourself. And it's one of the hardest things in the world to get to. The truth is that humility and pride are very difficult and slippery subjects. Often, we're proud of our humility. Dr. Harry Ironside once was convicted about his lack of humility. And so somebody suggested to Dr. Ironside that he would, in order to deal with his pride and his lack of humility, that he ought to wear a sandwich board with a Bible scripture on it, walk up and down the streets yelling out the Bible verse on his sandwich board. And he did it. He put it on. Had a Bible verse. He walked up and down the streets proclaiming the verse that was on his sandwich board, feeling good about what he had done. He went back to his office, took off his sandwich board, and said, I bet there's not another man in this city who would do what I just did. You get it? We're proud of our humility. Nobody would do what I did. There's not another man out there who would put on a sandwich board and do this like I would do it. There's an exhortation to humility. Let me share some Bible verses with you. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. It says, let nothing be done for strife or through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. If you were to look at that in a different translation, those two words, strife and vainglory, would come out self-ambition and conceit. Self-ambition and conceit. Let nothing be done by self-ambition or by conceit. You know what's interesting about conceit? It's the one thing that makes everybody sick around the person who has it. The person who has it isn't affected by it, but everybody around him gets sickened by his conceit. He's conceited. And yet, here's Paul instructing us to let nothing be done by self-ambition or by conceit. Here's what I pray. I pray that if there ever comes a day in my ministry where Jesus Christ becomes less important than Matt Raines, I pray that God brings my ministry to its knees and diminishes it. And the same goes for your ministry. The day that your ministry is about you and less about Jesus, I pray he brings it down and destroys it. Because it's no ministry at all. It's no ministry at all. We have to be clothed with humility, esteeming others higher than ourselves. These two things are the greatest enemies of the unity of God's people. Further, disunity is the greatest enemy of any ministry. You think about this. If the world can't see God's people getting along, loving each other, working together for a common God, a common good, and a common goal, why would they think there's anything real about what we're doing? You ever thought about that? I want you to go with me. You're not doing anything. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the early church here in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost has come. And by the way, the Holy Ghost, he's kind of a big deal. He's kind of necessary for ministries. He's come upon the church. They were hiding in the upper room. Now they have bursted forth into the streets of Jerusalem, preaching, speaking in tongues, every man hearing in his own language of where he was born. Peter's preaching about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, pretty basic preaching. And at the end of this chapter, those Jews to whom he was preaching were getting saved. Verse 41 says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You talk about a church having growth overnight. But here's what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And look at what happened as a result. Fear came upon every soul, verse 43. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The people of the world were seeing the apostles, or were seeing the disciples together. They were seeing them unified. They were seeing them working together, worshiping together, praying together. And fear came upon every soul. And verse 44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had a need. So here they are together, a common God, a common goal, a common good. We're going to sell our things. We're going to be together. We're going to worship together. And verse 46, it says they continue daily with one accord. That means that they were of the same mind. They're doing the same thing. They're all doing the same thing. They were of one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And look at that, having favor with all people. Even the world was taking notice and going, hey, these people work together. They love each other. They're helping each other. They're with each other. And as a result, at the end of verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, when the world sees us working together and loving each other and esteeming each other higher than ourselves, the world goes, hey, there must be something to that. So we have an exhortation to humility. Here's our example, though. Obviously, John the Baptist set the tone here with his answer, yet Jesus is the greatest example of submission, surrender, and humility. Listen, if ever there was anybody that walked this earth that had the right to not submit to the other authorities in the world, it was Jesus. Yet he did. Yet he did. In the book of Philippians, we read that he humbled himself. I shared a passage with you about letting nothing be done with strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. And then if you read on in Philippians chapter 2, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus took on the form of a servant. If John the Baptist wasn't a good enough example, Jesus, who is equal with God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, Jesus took on the form of a servant and he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. So here's a prime example for us. Not only do we have an exhortation to humility, we have the greatest example of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can anyone do that? How can I get to a place where I humble myself and I esteem somebody other than myself? You start to see a bigger picture. See, so many people, the reason we struggle is that all we see is right here in front of us. This is all we see. We don't see how this affects so many other things for long term. I have to die to myself. I have to do it daily. And I have to make sure that Jesus Christ is exalted in our church and in our ministries. Here's the second thought, and that was the bulk of my message. So the next three are going to go fast. Don't panic. When I decrease, my pride is relinquished. I have to turn that over. Number two, when I decrease, my priorities are refocused. Back in John chapter 3 and verse 28, he said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. What does it look like when my priorities are refocused? First of all, I'm less competitive and more cooperative. I'm less competitive and I'm more cooperative. I mean, it sounds like they were trying to create a little competition between Jesus and John the Baptist. Now, you're over here, you've preached about him, yet he's over there. All men are going to him. What do you think about this, John? What's going on here, big dog? I must decrease. Let me tell you what's going on here. I must decrease and he must increase. You see, when I decrease, I become less competitive and more cooperative. Someone asked me recently, they said, how do you feel about having a young man come on staff who's younger than you, better looking than you, smarter than you, a better preacher than you? Well, I got news for you. This ain't about me. The only enemy, he's not my enemy. He may be better looking than me. I'm still slightly stronger than him today, but he's coming quickly. He may be better looking than me. He might be a better preacher than me. But he's not my competition. He is my co-worker in Christ. My job is to lock arms with him. And if someday I look up and he's the lead pastor in this church and I'm the old senior pastor taking you guys to the Golden Corral on Saturday afternoons, that'll be all right so long as Jesus is exalted. That's all that matters really ultimately. One of these days, God's either going to call me home or call me away. That's okay too. He's not my competition. Hey, the people sitting out here with you are not your competition. They're your co-workers. And we ought to be working together. When I decrease, I become more co-workers with you. I'm going to share them with you because you need to hear them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth, man, that church was messed up. Most of you wouldn't even attend that church. And yet here we are. I want to share some verses with you. You can go if you want to over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. That's good advice. Somebody write that down. And that there be no divisions among you. That's good advice. And that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now look at what he says to this. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, some of the people are going, well, listen, I'm following Paul. Paul's my guy. And some of them are saying, oh, I follow Apollos. And some of them are like, well, you know, you can follow Paul and Apollos, but I'm following Jesus. Verse 13, is Christ divided? It's a rhetorical question. Is Christ divided? Hang on, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God, I love what he says. This is how we know Paul is a Baptist preacher. Only Baptist preacher would say something, Mr. Bowl, right here. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Except for Crispus and Gaius. I'll take credit for them, but the rest of you I ain't taking credit for, is what he says. Lest any man should say that I had baptized in my own name. Paul said, this ain't about me. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I don't think so. I don't want anybody saying that I baptized in my own name. Since y'all aren't doing anything, go over to chapter 3. Look at what he says over there. Chapter 3, verse 5. I like this question. Now, you and I would say that Paul's a big deal. We would give him great reverence and honor if he came here. But here's what he said. He said, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers. You know what that word minister means? Servants. Who's Paul? A servant. A lowly servant. Who's Apollos? A servant. He's just a servant. Who's Matt? A servant. Who's Troy? A servant. Who's Jason? A servant. Amen. A servant, a servant, a servant, a servant. All I see is a bunch of servants in here. Right. Who's Paul? A servant, a minister by whom you believed, even the Lord gave as the Lord gave to every man. Look at what he said. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. Now, this is the best one. Y'all ready for this? Y'all ready for this? So then neither is he that planteth anything, and neither he that watereth anything, but God that gave the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, they are one. That means we're the same. We're the same. We're the same. Nobody in here is more important than anybody else in here. That includes you and 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 you, and it includes me. We are the same. We are servants by which other people might believe. He said, Paul's nothing. God. Sorry to point all you people out that are nothing, but I don't know if you knew or not. But you're nothing. But a servant by which somebody else might come to Christ. And if they do, you still can't take credit for it. You're just a vessel. You're a vessel. I'm here to serve. So I become less competitive, more cooperative. Also, I become less concerned about my agenda and more consumed with His. Too often, people only want to serve in church if they can be in a place of leadership. But Jesus gives us a great, He gives us some great, there is some paradoxes in the scripture. There's some kingdom principles that he that will be abased will be exalted. But he that will be exalted will be abased. Jesus gave us this example when he said in John chapter 9 verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day because the night comes and no man can work. Our job is to serve while we can. Less concerned about my agenda. Number three is this. My pride is relinquished. My priorities refocused. My pleasure, number three, my pleasure is rejoicing. Verse 29 of our text. He says, the pleasure of me is to rejoice. As the friend of the bridegroom, I rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He said, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. When I decrease, I can rejoice for others. Humility says that I can rejoice in your happiness. You ever notice that there are people who cannot be happy for your success? Do you know how many pastors are happy for the success of our church that I know? About three. Do you know how much grief we get because God is using our ministry? Do you know how many people are not rejoicing with us in the kingdom, the people who are in the kingdom? I don't know who all is in the kingdom anymore, by the way. The longer I live, the less I think maybe there are as many people in the kingdom as we think. But here's one thing I do know. Humility and jealousy do not reside in the same heart. Humility and jealousy do not reside in the same heart. If I'm eat up with jealousy because of you, then I am lacking humility. But if I am filled with humility and knowing that God is doing something great and maybe he's using me, maybe he's using you, then there is no jealousy in my heart. They don't ride together. When I decrease, I'll be able to rejoice at the success of other Christians, other churches, and other pastors. I'll be less skeptical and more joyful. Listen, Linda. If you are a born-again child of God, and I mean you have repented of your sins, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you've been added to the family of God, listen to me. We're on the same team. We're on the same team. You want to know when a team will start to lose is when there's infighting in a team. I used to love when I coached to see the other team bickering in the huddle. Made me so happy. I knew we have them. We got them. But when we're together, there should be no infighting. The only way that we will succeed is if we are unified in mind and spirit, have a common goal together. We're on the same team. A win for the kingdom is a win for all of us. The last thought is this, and very quickly, I'm out of time. Number four is this, when I decrease, my potential is released. It's only when I decrease that I see my full potential released. We have a pattern that we can examine. Time and again, we see the scriptures, people who God uses for his glory and for their good. And here's who he uses them over and over again. They give themselves over to him in humility. John the Baptist was one of those. Old Testament Joseph, Job, Jonah finally had to come to the end of himself so that he could be used of God. The Apostle Paul, and on and on and on and on. Blessed, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit doesn't mean I feel bad about myself. Poor in spirit means I eradicate myself. I empty myself. There's nothing left of self. Listen to me. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and filled with self at the same time. Happy are the poor in spirit. They've emptied themselves of themselves. It's only when we come to the end of ourselves, our understanding, our agendas, our strength, that God can unlock all that we can be. Now, here's another thing. Not only do we have a pattern that we can examine, but we have a promise that we can expect. The principle, the kingdom principle of decrease and submitting to the will of God will promote us. Let me share some verses with you. James chapter 4, verse 10 says this: humble yourselves in the sight of God, and you shall be lifted up. He shall lift thee up. Luke chapter 14, verse 11: whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter 5, 6: humble yourselves therefore before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's only when I decrease that I can actually truly experience an increase to the effectiveness, the full effectiveness of my life, when I come to the end of myself. Proverbs reminds us that before honor is humility. Now here's the thing. When you hear a message like this, there's a part of us that goes, that hurts my feelings. This is an opportunity for you to apply what you've heard. Amen. You say, well, that makes me mad. I don't like what you said. I can't believe you said that I am nothing. I thought you knew. Well, I can't believe that you said that this wouldn't be any good without me. I thought you knew. I thought everybody knew that this was all about Jesus. But if you don't know, now you know. Not to quote an old rap song. Because if you don't know, now you know. And listen, I want to tell y'all something. I've been in church my whole life. My whole life. I've never been a part of a church that has as much potential as this church has. Amen. Haven't. Not even close. Not even close. The amount of talent, the amount of resources, servants' hearts, the amount of reach that we could have for the communities around us. We have no community of our own. Every community around us is our community. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We have an unbelievable opportunity. Listen, as your pastor for today, but it will not happen if I refuse to decrease. It just won't happen. I wouldn't want it to happen because I wouldn't want God to, I wouldn't want to take anything from him. I wouldn't want us to take any glory that belongs to him. Before honor is humility. He must increase. I must decrease. I'm going to have your musicians come forward. As they're coming, I want to share a story with you. I read this story. I thought it was so interesting. For 72 years, Gordon and Norma Yeager shared their lives together as husband and wife. That's incredible in and of itself. On October the 12th, 2011, while on a morning drive, Gordon came to a stop sign and he failed to yield. They were placed in the same ICU room together. Because they were so elderly and because they'd spent 72 years together, the hospital shoved their beds closely together so that they could hold hands while they were there. At 3:38 p.m., Gordon quietly passed away. But to the surprise of the family, the monitor continued to show a heartbeat. They examined this. They thought, well, that's crazy because he should be gone. But the monitor is showing a heartbeat. And as they examined it, they noticed that it was the held hand of his wife. The monitor was picking up his wife's heartbeat through his hand. They were that closely linked together. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. The world ought to be able to see Christ's heartbeat through us. And there's going to be times when you're struggling, but you put your hand in mine, I put mine in yours, and the world can feel my heartbeat through you, and the heartbeat of Christ through all of us. I think that Christians ought to be so incredibly interlinked that it's hard for people to know where one Christian ends and another begins. Now, I know we're all different. We all have different personalities. We all have different talents. We all have different abilities. But the Bible says we ought to have the same mind. The mind of Christ. What kind of mind is that? It's one of humility. That took on the form of a servant and humbled himself to death, even death of the cross. My mind ought to be that my life is not my own, but it's his. I've been bought with a price. And I ought to use my life to serve him and honor him. As our piano begins to play, I want to share this with you. We don't have a lot of time, guys. We don't have an eternity. Satan wants you to believe that there's lots of times and lots of opportunities, but the truth is we don't have a lot of time. The hour, in case you don't know, the hour is urgent. It's urgent. And it's time for Christians to lock hands and lock arms. It's time to break down some walls because the hour is running out. I don't understand why we don't see it. I remember when I first gave my life back to Christ and surrendered myself to him to serve him. I remember I was like, what do you mean? Everybody's not excited about serving God. You know, all I have to do to get excited about serving God is go back and look at the cross. Remember what he did for me. Nobody's got to ask me to serve Jesus. Nobody's going to have to come along. Oh, I may have dark days. I may have some struggles. I may have times where it's hard to get out of bed. I may have times where I'm discouraged. But I pray, God, that nobody ever has to come along and pump Matt up to serve God. All I got to do is go back and look at the cross and go, here's a Savior who didn't have to, but he did. And it ought to bring me to my knees. It ought to cause me to say, he must increase. I must decrease. It ought to cause me to serve. The Savior's